Would you come up here, please? Are the fish biting? Does anybody know?
Whoa.
Something's going on right in here. Terry? Yeah, girl, I better get back to what I'm supposed to be doing, huh? We are glad that you've made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior and you followed Him in believer's baptism, and you're one of us. God bless you. Here you go.
You can be seated now. You can be seated. You can be seated. You can sit down.
If you're a part of Children's Church, you can be dismissed and the choir can be dismissed. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, 2nd verse. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and the 2nd verse. This afternoon at 6 o'clock, we'll be having our business meeting. We'd like for you to come and be a part of that. Take care of the Lord's business and also share in some fellowship. I understand we're having a change of menu this afternoon. Tonight we'll have pizza instead of sandwiches. So bring your pizza appetite this afternoon and come and be a part of that with us. Is there anyone that can't come this afternoon at 6? Okay, well, we expect this size crowd here tonight then at 6 o'clock. We have a good time. We have good business meetings. There's not, it's been several years since there's been anything real heated in our business meetings. Matter of fact, I don't know that I ever had one that amounted to much. But I didn't say that right, did I? Let's stand together as we give honor to the reading of God's precious and holy word. This is one of those verses that I really hope we can catch hold of today. If you have something to write with, or if there's something there in the pew in front of you, I want you to do some underlining in your Bible. And if you have one of those cheap Bibles, you may not be able to do that. One of them you carry where you make telephone calls on it too. No, I'm giving you all a hard time. Anyway. 2 Timothy 2:2. Now there's some things I want you to underline here, okay? Are you ready? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that you've given us here today, that we might look into your word, dig into this well. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would refresh our souls with this word and help us to worship you through your word today and learn more of what you're like. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So look at the verse closely. Would you underline thou? Underline thou. And then move on down and underline me in that verse. Underline me. And then underline the word commit. Commit. We're going to be talking about this stuff. Underline the word or words faithful men. Faithful men. And then at the end of the verse, underline that little phrase, teach others also. Teach others also. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. And you'll know what it is, of course, immediately. Matthew 28 and verse 19. We call it the Great Commission. So the Lord is commissioning us as Christians. He's given us a job. So it is the mandate of the Master in this passage. H. Hendricks, in his little book, says that we cannot embrace the promise and ignore the process. And the promise is that he will be with us until the end of the world, right? Until the end of the age. But there's a process, and we have to look at 2 Timothy 2:2 to see the process. But look at verse 19. Go, and absolutely you cannot guide something that is not moving. An automobile you can turn the wheel, but it actually does not change direction unless it moves. A boat does not change direction unless it is moving. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. When we look at the thou in 2 Timothy 2:2, it indicates the importance of the individual. Over in John's Gospel, do you remember when Jesus and Peter, my Bible's coming apart. They say if your Bible's coming apart, you're probably not, but I'm not sure that's true in all cases. John 1 is where Jesus meets up with Peter. And in John 1 and the 42nd verse, this is a very familiar verse to you. And he brought unto him Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, now he's brought Peter to Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus is meeting up with Peter for Peter's first time. You get that, don't you? He's meeting up with Peter for Peter's first time. Now the Lord, we were marvelously made in our mother's womb. There is not anything that Jesus does not know about us. He knows us before we know him, of course. And so look at this. Your name's Simon, he said. This is Lanny's translation. Your name's Simon. The son of Jonah. But we're going to call you something else. We're going to call you Cephas. We're going to give you a different name. You remember that name, Cephas, Peter, don't you? The rock. Jesus said in another situation where Jesus and Peter was talking, and he says that, who do you say that I am? And thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said that flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father revealed it to you. Have a spirit working in you that has made that revelation through the Father that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this indicates the importance of the person. And here, as Jesus sees Peter, he sees him not for what he is, but what he's going to become. You see, God has this fantastic plan for you and for me. And he doesn't see us where we were or what we've done, but what we're going to become through him and putting our trust and our faith in him. You know, his plans for us are much bigger than the plans that we have for ourselves. If we could ever just turn loose, if we could just turn loose and let him do that work in us. I think our reservation keeps us from him from working in us the way that he wants to work in us. Have you worshiped? I mean, really? Or is there something about that keeps you from really worshiping the Lord the way that he's got planned for you to worship? In that relationship that he wants to have with you, is there something that is hindering that relationship with him? Something standing in the way? David danced before the Lord. And his wife said, "Boy, the king really showed out today, didn't he? Taking off his coat. Jumping around like some kind of nut." David said, "I did that unto the Lord. I wasn't showing out. I was worshiping." You remember the story? God didn't like what she said, did he? If you'll look it up, you find out that God blocked her womb from having children because of that little smart aleck remark about not keeping your dignity at all times. This thou and me here in this verse indicates the importance of a personal relationship with the Lord, but with one another. So what happens when you and I invest our lives in individuals? By the way, that's what this verse is all about, isn't it? It's all about us investing ourselves into other people. Not what's in it for me, but how I can invest myself into someone else. Now listen at the verse. "Those things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also." See, the problem is faithful men, faithful women are in short supply. So, I am to teach Renee, but it's not to stop there. Renee is to teach others. I'm to invest my life into her. She's to invest her life into others. Teach others also. And so that's so it goes on and on. It just becomes a growing thing. It's not just the job of the pastor. It's the job of the pastor to tell other people about Jesus. But it's your job also. You're to tell others. You're to share the story. Those things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. Look at the Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians. What is the matter with me? Two. Look at the... I've got to have some water. Philippians 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be able, excuse me. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man, look at this next word, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. Isn't that a good verse? I've got a guy that I've won to the Lord. maybe he started out visiting in their home. He knew a lot about his mother and his grandmother. He knew that they loved the Lord. He knew that they loved the Scripture, and they memorized the Scripture, and they talked about the Scripture, and they just loved God's Word. And then Timothy comes along, and he surrenders his heart and his life to Jesus, and he feels a call in his life to preach. So he surrenders to preach under Paul's ministry. Paul sends him over to the Philippians to share the word. He said, this just almost be like me coming. Isn't that good? He says, I'm going to send Timothy. He's like-minded. He's going to invest in your lives just like I would. He's not trying to climb the ladder of success. He's not trying to be some kind of orator behind the pulpit and get people to brag on him and do stuff like that. He's coming to invest himself in you. And that's what it is to be about. Did I read all those verses? Anyway, let's keep going. Commit. This word suggests transmitting something from one person to another. So, what did Paul transmit to Timothy in this time that they lived together, worked together in the church? Look down at the third chapter and the 10th verse of 2 Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Timothy. This is some of the stuff that he is transferring. He is transferring his doctrine. You know, we're living in an age that I think that folks have forgotten about doctrine. It's scaring me to death that we've got some young preachers coming along that don't know anything about doctrine. That is fearful. Just gather up a crowd. I'm telling you, friend, you better have something to say when you get behind the pulpit. And what else do we teach but the doctrine of Scripture? There's not anything else. We're not going to use the Reader's Digest to preach out of. Who's not some kind of book that you can use? It's the Word of God. It's the Scripture. And so here he's given the list of the things that he taught Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Oh, the Bible just keeps sticking this word in here. What does that mean? Charity? It of course is love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. With persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Faithful man. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, the Bible says, a faithful man who can find? They're in short supply. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Here Paul tells Timothy that he's to teach others also. Well, this is a process. Begins with Paul, then Timothy, and then faithful men, and finally others also. What do we have? What do you have? What do I have that's worth passing on to the next generation? What's the qualifications here of a faithful person? Well, I want to give you 9, and I'll move right on. Characteristics in the life of a faithful man, and these are not my own. I'm going to have to tell you I borrowed these, but I thought they were great, and so I want to share them with you. He's adopted as his objective in life the same objective God sets forth in Scripture, Matthew 6:33. There's this twofold objective of every believer: his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So that's his major objective, is to seek the kingdom of God. He is willing to pay any price to have the will of God fulfilled in his life. We've talked about some of those in verses 3 and verse 4, and then Philippians 3:18-19, he talks about the price that he's paid. He has a love for the Word of God. Let's look at Jeremiah 15. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and back up. Did I leave out a book? I'm real bad right along in there to Jeremiah 15, doesn't matter. I'm not in a contest like some of you guys are going to be. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He has a servant's heart. Over in Matthew, the 20th chapter, I love this passage. It is so full of what you and I are to be about. Look at verse 26. 20 and 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be. Now, King James uses the word minister. Now, you might get that confused with pastor. Doesn't mean that. It means servant. It means servant. To Matthew 20 and 26. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Man, I thought those songs were this morning. I could not take it all in. To come to a place to realize the price that he has paid for us. He has a servant's heart. He puts no confidence in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9. He does not have an independent spirit. It's a team effort. No loner's attitude. He has a love for people. 1 John 4 and verse 10. You know what 7 and 8 says? Go on to 10. Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is of God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. He does not allow himself to become trapped in bitterness. Hebrews 12. We did this a while back, but I want us to revisit Hebrews. Hebrews, James, Hebrews 12. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many, not just yourself, but many, be defiled. A wise old saint once said, I will never allow another person to ruin my life by making me hate him. You see, that's a choice. Bitterness becomes a choice in our life. We talked about this earlier too today, but 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 24. He's learned to discipline his body. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not one that shadow boxes, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, shall we quit there? When I have preached to others, I've taught Sunday school, I've taught church training, I have spent time mentoring other young Christians, men and women in my life. When I have invested my time into someone else on the assembly line, or I've invested my time to the lady that takes my money at the service station or the grocery store or the man behind the cash register, and I've invested my time in them. just dropping a word here and there about Jesus and praying for them when things are not going right in their lives. We had an appraiser to come to our house several weeks ago, and months ago now, I guess. I was still rolling around in the wheelchair, and him and his wife and his son. And he turned to me all at once and he said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I thought you might be." And then he began to tell me about God's call in his life that he had walked away from. And he just began to weep. And the tears just flowed freely down his cheek about how the people had treated him, and because of that, he'd walked away from the ministry. I said, "You cannot go by what other people do to you. You got to stay with the stuff. Just keep walking." He was wiping the tears, and he said, "I didn't come here to do this." He said, "I come to appraise your house." Did you see what Paul said in this verse? When I've done all these, I've talked to other people about Jesus. I've taught Sunday school. I've preached behind the pulpit. I've invested myself in other people. I buffet my body lest I become ineffective, a castaway. What was the words that he used here in verse 27? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, we think of castaway as somebody's hiding on a boat. What that word means is rejected. Made my ministry ineffective. Rejected my ministry. And he's talking about doing something stupid so that your ministry will become ineffective. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me today. You have an enemy. You have two things going on. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God living inside you, that is working to build you and make you what God wants you to be. But you have a sin nature that fights against that constantly. It's constantly fighting against it. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. That sin nature is fighting against the Spirit of God. They're in war with one another. You pull one stupid stunt, and your ministry is down the toilet. You won't have any, what's the word I'm looking for? You won't have any power talking to your kids or your grandkids. You won't be effective with that lady at the service station or Walmart any longer. unless I become a castaway, unless I get rejected because I did not keep my body in subjection. Now he's talking about that spiritual battle that's going on. So, those things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's stand together.